We appreciate the presence of each and every one. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 will serve as a basis for our study tonight. All that we're going to study is not going to be involved in this verse, but I'm being a little bit different than Peter here. See, Peter devoted about the first six verses here to wives, and he only devotes one to husbands, and so I thought maybe best to give equal time. And so we're going to spend one lesson on husbands, as we did last week, pertaining to wives. The wife situation he's talking about here particularly is in reference to the wife trying to convert an unbelieving husband. And we looked at that last Sunday night. You know, every member of the household has a part in family life, and each must assume his responsibilities. Just as God has given responsibility to the wife and to the children, so he has given some to husbands. Responsibilities in which I'm afraid that many of us as husbands fail miserably and fall short of many times. The husband is to be a band of strength in the home, to uphold and protect and to keep it together. In verse number 7 then in our text there, 1 Peter 3:7, he says, "Likewise you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Tonight we want to look at what is the primary of the husband's part in the home. I believe that this is a study that needs to be made by each and every young man that is going to be taking on the responsibility of being a husband and a wife. As God has laid upon the husband the responsibility of being the head of the home, and the primary responsibility for the success of the home and the family is his. And there are a lot of men and husbands that do not realize that. Of course, one of the things that we read in the scriptures in Genesis 2 and verse number 24, someone said at the wedding of Adam and Eve, God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." For a home to be successful, there has to be the departing from mother and father. And for the new family, the new home to be established. Paul states the same principle to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and verse 31. But many marriages are failures today from the beginning because there is a disregard for this admonition on the part of the husband and wife to depart from the home of their parents and to establish their own and be responsible for their own. God then, of course, has made the husband to be the head of the wife. The very fact that man was created first is given by Paul as a reason why man is to have the authority and not the woman. In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote there, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. For Adam was first formed," he said, "and then the woman. And that man did not fall into the, was not deceived, but it was woman that was deceived." And so that was the order of arrangements, and that was an eternal fact there. The fact that he was created first by God is the reason given there by Paul as to why that he is to have the authority over the woman. But I do not believe that that's a big problem. We live in a society today where that we have women's movement. And there's a lot of talk and so forth, a lot of emphasis placed upon the equality of women. In my experience, it has never been a real problem with most women that the husband is to be head of the home. That is a problem with a few women. I guess I'm very skeptical of the motives of those women that have that feeling and lean to that attitude. But any God-fearing woman's going to recognize the order and arrangement as has been given by God. The biggest problem comes, I'm afraid, in reference to the fact that man, as the husband, does not accept his God-given responsibility as head of the home. Many husbands and men would prefer not to be responsible. And they don't want to take the responsibility. They like to have the authority and to be looked up to as someone who is important, but there's much difference between having the authority and to being responsible. Whoever's the head of something is responsible for that thing, isn't he? He's responsible for the success of it. The husband is responsible for the success of the home. He's responsible for the training of the children. Ephesians 6, the instructions given to the husbands that they're to train up the children in the way that they should go, to the fathers. They're training up the children in the way that they should go. He's the head of it. That carries with it a great deal of responsibility. It's not just a decision maker or someone to look up to or someone put in position of authority with everybody else under his feet and to bow to him and to honor him as the one having all authority and everybody else bow to him. But he's the head, has the responsibility. And many times the problem comes is because men will not accept that responsibility and do not recognize what it means to have the responsibility as the head of a home. Proverbs 16 and verse number 32 says, "He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." Now you're asking, what in the world, preacher, does that have to do with what we're talking about here? He who rules his spirit. Sometimes problems arise in reference to husbands being head of the home because they cannot rule their own spirits. He who would control another must first be able to control himself. And whenever, in many marriages there today, young couples and young men marry very immature, unable to really meet the responsibilities of being a husband and a father. And as a result of this, they're unable to control their own lives, unable to take care of their own lives, to make proper decisions for themselves, and certainly are not in a position and are not qualified, do not have the maturity to be able to be head of the home. The husband then also is to love his wife. When we start talking about his duties and responsibilities, Colossians 3 and verse number 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." I wonder, is he indicating there that there's a chance that that a husband is liable to be bitter toward his wife? Bitterness is a very selfish thing, arising usually from a very selfish point of view. A feeling bitterness or animosity or anger toward a wife, toward one's mate. Husbands are to love their wives. Love the means to carry out, to have the concern for them, for their best interest. And the bitterness would indicate that they have their own interest at heart rather than the wives. Our interest must be for our wives. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, how husbands are to love their wives is described in two different ways. First, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it and present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ sacrificed his life for the church. The church, that is the people, had sinned, had been rebellious to God, disobedient to him. And yet, it was Christ who took the initiative and died for those sinful people. I've known of husbands who take the position in regards to wives, well, they made the mistake, they'll have to live with it, you know, or they, you know, it's their problem, so why should I bother myself with it? That wasn't the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to lay down his life. He so loved the church that he gave his life's blood for it. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't made a mistake. But he treasured the church. He valued it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was the world. It was people that had sinned. Was rebellious to him. And yet he sacrificed himself for the good of you and I. And so we as husbands are to love our wives in the same way. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse number 33 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul speaks to the fact that husbands are to love their wives as themselves or as their own body. And he says in Ephesians 5, 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. I've known of situations where that husbands could not really love their wives because they did not love themselves. Psychiatrists usually tell us that we must first love ourselves before we can love others. We must like ourselves. We must be comfortable and accept ourselves before we can love others. If I'm only concerned about me and I feel that I'm falling short and I'm not what I should be, and I'm not pleased with myself, I don't love myself or like myself, then it's going to be hard for me to have the proper love and feelings toward others. It's going to be hard for me to act toward others in a way that shows love, which is to act in behalf of others for their good. But I'm to love my wife as I love my own body. And then he mentions that no man ever hurt his own flesh there. We don't hurt ourselves. We don't bring harm to ourselves. We protect ourselves, don't we? And we do that which we believe is in the best interest of ourselves. And so he says we're to love our wives in the same way. I don't know whether any of you happened to see a recent TV program. I don't remember what it was, but it dealt with the battered wives in this nation. The statistics are unbelievable. I didn't write them down at that time. And when I was working on this sermon, I asked my wife about the statistics, if she remembered them. So happened we remembered them pretty well the same way. But you might have seen it too, and I'd appreciate any information if you heard that information. But if I heard them right, they said that there were 4 million battered wives in the United States each year. 4 million battered wives in the United States each year. And that more women died by the hands of their husbands than from any other cause. That's a scary situation. But I really believe that the failings or that the faults, the problems in our society today, the major faults and the major problems can be traced to the breakdown of the home. And the reason for the breakdown of the home is because of the failure of husbands to take their God-given responsibilities that God has given them in different reference to the home. The characteristics of love are plainly outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But all of those characteristics have to do with the fact that that a person acts with concern and care. It acts in behalf of the other person, not in a selfish manner, Because love is not selfish. It always behaves itself in a way that is best for the other person. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4, we read that love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. That's the type of love that husbands need to have for their wives. The husband must love his wife with a love that Jacob had for Rachel. Do you remember the story of how that Jacob loved Rachel? What was Jacob willing to do in order to marry Rachel? You remember her father's name was Laban, and he entered into a contract to work 7 years with Laban in order that he might be given the hand of Rachel in marriage. And the record says in Genesis 29 and verse number 20 that so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Think about that. Kevin, you love any, is there any girl you love enough that you'd work 7 years for them? I'm looking around trying to pick on some of the unmarried men, you know. That's really not a fair question to ask these married ones. Of course, they're going to say, of course, you know, there it is, you know. But you know, it wasn't just 7 years that he worked for, was it? Because then Laban did a little bit of what we might think of as a dirty trick on him and give him Leah, her older sister, to wife. And he didn't know it until the next morning. And so Laban said, well, says 7 more years and you can have Rachel then. Our custom is to give the oldest first, and Leah is the oldest, so you had to take her first, but you can have Rachel if you work 7 more years. And I'm sure the 7 more years seemed only like a few days again to him because of the love he had for her. That's the love that needs to be found. And of course, then a husband, let me mention this, young ladies that are here. Unmarried young ladies. If you're looking for a husband, look for one. Here you go, Jenny. Look for one that's willing to work 7 years for you, and it'll only seem like a few days. If he loves you that much, then you're off to a real good start. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where that many young men have not been trained to be husbands by the homes in which they have been reared. And do not know what their God-given responsibilities are as husbands. And it is not easy to find a man that will make a husband and shoulder the responsibilities that God has given to husbands in the world in which we live. But then another responsibility to the husband is that he is to be faithful to his wife. Solomon admonishes husbands to be true to their wives. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse number 18, notice what he says. There, rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. And my Bible has a footnote for that word enraptured, and it's intoxicated. Always be intoxicated with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured, intoxicated by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? wife, the husband needs to be faithful to his wife all the days of his life. That's not the case in much of our society today. But instead, men are very immoral and are concerned about physical relationships. We live in a society that places a great deal of emphasis upon immorality. And there's a passage then in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 15 that says, "Let none deal treacherously. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Oh, a lot of wives are dealt with treacherously as men have affairs on the side and outside of the marriage relationship in our society today. Then the husband is to support his wife and family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8, Paul said that if a man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to take care of our wives and our family. It's a serious thing for a man to fail to support his family, whatever the cause might be. Again, in our society, because of the many times couples that marry when they are so young, they marry not having the training to take care of a family financially and physically. Just do not have the education or the skills that are needed to obtain the work and to be able to provide for themselves in a financial way. And this has caused a great deal of trouble in our society. The husband doesn't have the right just to take care of his own financial and physical needs and neglect the needs of the wife. To nourish and cherish the wife, as Paul tells us we should do there in Ephesians chapter 5, means that we must be more concerned about the needs of the wife than we are of our own. I know of not just one man, but I've seen it time and time again. I think of one particular one right now whose wife decided to take a job because she never had any money, never could buy anything for herself or for her house. The husband never gave her any money. He controlled every penny. She just took care of the home, cooked his meals. He was very domineering, making sure that she prepared his meals and kept his house and his clothes. But she sort of disobeyed him and took a job. Now, she wants to quit. But he won't let her quit. He likes the money now. In fact, he likes it so much that she never gets her paycheck. Every day when she's paid, he shows up at work to collect the paycheck. Husband is to support his wife and family and see to her needs first. But notice in our text here, particularly, all of this, you might say, sort of outside the text. Peter doesn't really mention many of those things we've talked about. But in our text, notice he says that the husbands are to dwell with the wives with understanding. First thing he says there, to dwell with them according to knowledge, I think the King James says there. The word dwell is translated from a term which denotes domestic association. It sums up the relationship of the marriage status, according to one commentator. And according to knowledge would include knowing the duties and the obligations of marriage and living with her according to this knowledge. A man needs to know what responsibilities he has as a husband to his wife and as a father to his children. One of the reasons why in our society today I have made exceptions. I do not like to make exceptions to performing a marriage ceremony without being able to give counseling to the couple, because I try to go over these duties and responsibilities of husband and wife with a young couple that's to be married. And I hate to be put into circumstances where that I have to perform a marriage ceremony when I've not had the opportunity to sit down and counsel with them regarding these things. Because young couples need to understand. A husband needs to know. He's to dwell with his wife according to knowledge in an understanding way. He has to know what duties and responsibilities and obligations that he has in reference to his wife and children. And many young men do not today. He needs to know about his wife. Most young couples enter into marriage thinking about the happiness that this marriage is going to mean for themselves. And their thoughts are of themselves. And boy, how she's going to make me happy, or how he's going to make me happy, is their thoughts. And instead of thinking about how they can make the other person happy, they enter into it from a selfish standpoint. Men, we need to understand our wives. We need to understand how that women are different from men. And believe you me, they are. If you've been married just a little while, you know, it doesn't take a young man very long to learn that a woman is different than a man. And she thinks differently. She behaves from a different perspective. And different things are important to her. And I believe that whenever Peter's writing this here, to dwell with them with understanding means we need to know something about a woman and her needs. And what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife. There is one, if you love her, I believe that you'll study her needs. People come to me for marriage counseling. You can nearly put your finger on it every time. Is that both parties are acting from a very selfish standpoint because they're thinking about themselves. She's not satisfying me, and she's saying he's not satisfying me. I'm not getting my needs taken care of, is the cry of both marriage partners. But when we're only concerned about taking care of our own needs, then we're not going to take care of the needs of the other. And the first thing that I try to do in talking to young couples is to get them to see that they have a responsibility to study the needs of the other individual. What does he need? What does she need? What's the most important thing to her? What's the most important thing to him? And that they need to study the needs and understand what they need. If you love her, you're going to study and try to find out how you can meet her needs. There's a very good little book that I recommend to every man. Every man that so intends to be a husband ought to read it. I don't know, some of you men have been married for a long time. I don't know whether the book would help you any or not. Maybe you've been married so long that you've already figured out all of these things. Sometimes it takes a great deal of experience and a few knots on the head, and we begin to figure out some of these things, and we get some smart and in that type of way, you know. But the book is entitled, and I don't even have it now in my library, because it stays out just nearly all the time, going from one person to another. I guess I need to get another copy or two of it, but it's entitled Whatever a Woman or What Wives Wish Husbands Knew About Wives, or What Women Wish Husbands Knew About Wives, or something of that. I can't even remember it now. I first had it read to me. And the first time that I read it, and maybe that's the way to do it, wives. If you can't get through to them or to get them to understand what your needs are, maybe the best thing to do is to read that book. But you see, many times we think about how we operate and how we function, and we think, well, what's the matter? She doesn't operate and function the same way, but she doesn't. There's another book which you can, I think it's called that Women Are from Venus and Men Are from Mars. I haven't read it, but but that's the name of it, and it helps to describe the situation we're talking about here, because they're from almost from different planets, because we think and act differently. But we need to dwell with them according to knowledge, understanding of the wife and their needs. The word here, as he talks about giving honor unto the wife, To give means to assign or to apportion. Honor is translated from the same word as precious is, where it's talking about the precious blood of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. That we assign value, honor, preciousness to our wives. Christians' husbands are to regard a faithful wife as far above rubies and assign her the honor that is due to her, to nourish and to cherish, to treasure her, as did Jacob treasure Rachel. He can honor her by showing her sympathy and understanding, showing tenderness and affection. The husband is to realize that the wife is the weaker vessel, he says, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. How she is the weaker vessel, people disagree. Many would disagree, or many would say this is applied to a physical sense, and probably that's the most obvious one. Though I've seen some cases where the husband, particular case of a husband and wife, she wasn't the weaker vessel physically. But usually that is the case. It may have reference to the fact that, or maybe it's in the sense that she is dependent on him and is placed in submission under him. And in that sense, maybe in reference to a weaker vessel. But whatever it means, we know what it means to give honor to her and treat her in a nurturing way and to treat her as a very valuable treasure. And then he says he's to regard his wife as heir together of him, of eternal life. That doesn't say eternal life in the text, if you notice here. And I don't know for sure whether that's what he's talking about. He says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Is he talking about being heirs together of the life that's to be given to us? Or is he talking about the fact that right here and now our lives are given to us by God? A wife's life given to by God. And we're both dependent upon God. Our lives are given to by the grace of God. The blessing of life have been given to both of us. And so in that sense, we recognize that we are heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers may not be hindered. Indication there, when husbands do not fulfill their roles and do not treat their wives as they should, perhaps their prayers are going to be hindered before the throne of God. The husband is to dwell with the wife in a manner described here that the prayers may not be hindered. Of course, where there is strife and discord in a home, prayer is going to be cut short. It's going to be interrupted. There's probably going to be few prayers offered in a home where that there is discord and dissension and where the husband does not fulfill his responsibilities. We need to all strive to be better husbands. I've had my wife tell me several occasions that she really appreciates it when I speak on such topics. Because of my change in behavior toward her for several days after I preached on such a topic. Well, I guess that's a good thing, isn't it? We all need to think about the value of our wives and what they mean to us more often, perhaps, than what we do. Here's a poem written by M.V. Carruthers that perhaps helps to express how we should feel. Lord, may there be no moment in my life when she regrets that she became my wife. Help me to do the utmost that I can to prove myself her measure of a man. Since years must bring to all their load of care, let us together every burden bear. And when death beckons one its path along, may not the two of us be parted long. Maybe we should have dismissed the wives tonight. Maybe that would have been better, but anyway, they've heard it, haven't they? Let's pray that we all be better husbands and wives and that we can have an influence upon people about us, because there's a tremendous failing in that area in our society as a whole today. We're going to extend the invitation. The invitation song has been selected.
if you are out of Christ, if you're subject to the invitation, if your life is not in submission to God, if you have not had your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, if you've not been baptized into Him and put Him on by being baptized into Him, if you have faith in Him and you're willing to repent of sins, then we invite you to come and be obedient to Him this night. Or if as a Christian you recognize failings in your life of which you need to confess in a public way, will you not come? While we stand and sing, will you not come?